You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Babylon and indoctrination into a culture and life that wasn't their own was for the purpose of God putting on display the fact that he is for his people who hold fast to him. Threats of death, fiery furnaces, overthrown rulers, and social change. And we're already, as we begin to read today and last week, we're starting to see fulfillment of some of the prophecy and signs that were given in earlier chapters in the book. If we remember back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the giant image, a golden head, silver chest and arms, bronze belly, iron legs all the way down, we're seeing now that the golden head of the statue, Babylon, has been overthrown by the silver chest and arms of the Medo-Persian Empire. And as we track through that, we're seeing that all of these things and the prophecy yet to come that we'll see more of has been for the reason and purpose of a much bigger plan that has been set in motion from the beginning of time. And so with that in mind, if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 this morning, we're going to be spending our time today in one of the more well-known or famous Old Testament passages, Daniel in the Lion's Den. It's a story that all or most of us would know to some extent. But it's a passage that seems more often than not to be used a lot in Sunday school and not as much from the pulpit. But before we get too deep into it today, if you would just pray with me, and then we'll roll right into the word together. Heavenly Father, I again just want to emphasize how thankful I am, and I'm sure all of us are, that we can be here. We are thankful for a part of the world that hasn't been so affected by this sickness that we can't come here together. And Lord, we recognize that is nothing that is of our doing or anything that we have designed or created, Lord. We don't know why it has happened the way it has, but we remain thankful and we remain faithful, Lord, that you are in control and that you are leading your people through this season of life. God, I just ask that as we get into this passage and as we seek to learn from it, that you would guide us into understanding and truth. Words that are mine and not from you, Lord, please just silence them in my mouth and let us benefit today from understanding who you are, the purpose of your word, and what it means for us today. I just ask that you would guide us, that you would teach us, and that we would benefit from it as we go out into this world, that we would be convicted and that we would be led into truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Apologies. I thought it was really entertaining this morning. It was brought up, the irony of the fact that everyone's being told to cough into their elbows and then we're touching elbows with everyone as we greet each other. But as we get into Daniel chapter 6, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I would love to encourage all of you, if you're not, to be reading through this book as we study it together as a church family. There is such great benefit of going through this in your own time as well, reading it, rereading it, acquainting yourself with what we're talking about. As today, I'm going to give an overview of it, and then we're going to take a few select chunks of it to look at. So we find Daniel now in service to King Darius, as we talked about him last week. Not to be mistaken with Darius the First, if you're really into history, but that's a discussion for another time. And Daniel finds himself once again placed into a position of high authority because of his integrity and conduct with which he has carried himself for his whole life. And it's this very integrity and conduct that starts to rub people the wrong way. His fellow administrators and satraps that are placed in positions of leadership in this nation really don't like his integrity because they are very much not men of integrity. And in fact, the best way to describe them would probably be to be as corrupt politicians, a thing that is not foreign or unheard of for us, unfortunately. If you look through world history up till today, you'll see countless nations and places across the world and through time where corrupt leadership is just evident and everywhere around us. And so these men, corrupt as they were determined to get rid of Daniel, as he was set to be named the chief administrator over all of them, which would in turn affect their scheminess and way of living. And we know, as it says in verse 4 of this chapter, if you look at it, that they were unable to find any grounds for charges against Daniel because of his conduct of government and affairs. They could find no corruption in him. So not being able to find any corruption in him, in order to get rid of him, they attacked the one thing that was the most consistent and prominent in this man's life. And that was his faith. Now, one little point I'd like to make first before we keep going, for us to just kind of sit and dwell on for the rest of the morning, is how many of us sitting in here today, if somebody was trying to dig up dirt against you, would be able to find nothing but your faith to use as ammunition? It's just some food for thought, and we'll come back to that in a little while. So these satraps, administrators, they take an edict before the king in order to deal with Daniel, and they really try to play on Darius's ego as they do so. A lot of people take the "may you live forever" line as the way that they do that, which is not a proclamation we haven't seen before. Daniel himself even uses it. It's more of a proper introduction to a king. But if you look at verse 7, that's where the ego stroking really begins. Verse 7 of the chapter reads, "The royal administrators," O Darius, king, live forever. "The royal administrators, prefects and satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except for to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Note initially that there is a lie in this statement at first. They claim that they all agreed. Clearly, Daniel was not part of this conversation as one of the administrators over the nation. And Darius, being noted in the chapter as having become fond of Daniel, decides to overlook this. Because kings and leaders of this Persian Empire, the kings themselves were believed to be of the gods themselves, god kings. And if you weren't the top dog, if you were below him, at the very least, you were considered a representative of the gods. And anything you said was to be considered the will of the gods. And that's why when it says in verse 8, once the decree was put into writing, it couldn't be changed. That was because this would come across as a contradiction of what their gods were demanding of the people. So they come before Darius. They play on this whole "you belong amongst the gods" aspect of who he was, and he eats it up. The decree passes, and when it passes, Daniel finds out, and his response is to go home and pray. The story from there goes on to show that Daniel is found out, of course. He's accused, and he is thrown into the den of lions, and they roll a stone over the entrance, and they seal it. And Darius, because he had grown fond of Daniel, overnight is left unable to sleep or find any sort of peace or ease. And the next morning, he goes rushing out there and calls out to Daniel, hoping that somehow he might have been spared. And if we know the story, we know he has been. Right? His response to Darius is this, "O king, live forever." There it is again. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, as I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong before you, O king." To this, Darius is ecstatic. Not even a scratch is found on Daniel. And then Darius's response beyond that is to take the other leaders who conspired against Daniel and to throw them into the lion's den. And not just them, but their families, their wives and children. This was according to Persian law as a form of punishment. You didn't just get the strap. Your whole family did as well. And then afterwards, as we've seen numerous times throughout Daniel's life, a decree is issued that people must give reverence and recognition to the God of Israel. As it says, beginning in verse 26, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves, and he performs signs and wonders. In the heavens and on the earth, he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." It's a pretty good decree, but We all know that this is not the first time something like this has happened in Daniel's lifetime. God performs and shows up in an amazing way, and people yet still turn back to sinful tendencies. But now as we go through here and we pick out the purpose of this, why it lies within the canon of closed scripture, we want to look at a few specific details. I think it's important to recognize as we look at this story, and Pastor Myron pointed it out last week as well, that this event is very late in Daniel's life. He was taken into exile as a young man, believed to be in his mid to late teens. And now, at this point, is believed to be either in his late 70s or potentially even his early 80s. So all those images you have in your mind from the Sunday school coloring sheets of like the 30-something-year-old Daniel being chucked into the lion's den, toss that out. This is Grandpa Daniel being tossed to a bunch of big cats, right? Any chance of his own power and will hiding or fending them off? Let's be real. I struggle putting my socks on in the morning, never mind fighting off a cat. And I'm not in my 80s. But recognizing that also, we have to remember and look back to these other things that have happened. So much has occurred in this man's life. He's seen God's faithfulness, God's protection, and God's revelation for decades. We even learn as we read into the next chapter, as we will upcoming in chapter 7, that a lot of these images that we see in the latter half of the book come prior to this event in the years of Belshazzar. Things that if we were to experience and see would have us in seasons of just outright lament, hiding in the safety of our own beds because of the images of freaky animals and images and statues that are shown. And needless to say, I think if we were to look at the ideal life or way that we hoped our lives would transpire or play out, Daniel's life is not the first one that comes into our minds as the model we want to follow. Exile, slavery, thrown to giant cats in your senior years is not really what we're hoping for. And yet this man lived in such an exemplary way that maybe, and we got to ask ourselves, if it takes these kind of things, maybe this is exactly what we should be praying for. His life was surrounded by chaos, and that turned it into a life defined by just absolute character. And what kind of character? I want you to look at verse 3 with me really closely. Let's read it together. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He's described as a distinguished man. Successful, authoritative, and commanding of great respect is the definition of that word. Exceptional in all that he did. Continue to read in verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Incorruptible, trustworthy, consistent, and a hard worker, not negligent. If we jump down a little bit further, verse 10, when Daniel learns of the decree that had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks before his God, just as he had done before. This man's character was also seen in that he was a man of prayer, giving thanks to God, even in this circumstance that was not necessarily playing out in his favor. And it says, as he had done before. In those words, as he has done before, we see the consistency of Daniel's religious walk, his lifestyle, and his character that is on display now for us. Going to pray three times a day was not in response to this hardship or attack that was brought before him, but it was a daily practice that he maintained throughout his life that he just stayed with in this season. His response to every other trial, challenge, and interpretation that he had encountered throughout the book till now, his response was not something outside of what he was already pursuing daily. And these satraps knew it. When a kingdom changes hands, as it did with Babylon and Persia, often there's a remaining presence of some form of lower down leadership that is left behind, The higher-ups are removed for the sake of quelling any sort of uprising, but the lower-downs are left in place, as is seen in the man Daniel himself. And so these men very likely knew Daniel and had known him for a while, and they even emphasized that this was a known practice of his, the consistency of his routine, as they say to Darius in verse 13, "Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put into writing. He still prays three times a day.'" And so we know him to be a man of integrity, a man of distinction and uprightness, who communed faithfully and constantly with the Lord. And so what do we learn from this passage? What is it for us to take home? It becomes key for us here to recognize something specific in the life of Daniel. The difference between running to God in seasons of struggle versus walking with him daily. Now here I need to clarify something. Yes, come to God with your troubles. Run to him if you need to. But Daniel's life gives us a very specific picture of a man who didn't have to run back to God because he had been walking faithfully close to him his whole life. His life and experiences showed him and led him to the understanding of God's sovereignty on all things, that he was able to maintain this consistency faithfully from the time he was, say, 17 till now in his 70s and 80s. Does anyone here know who Eric, I don't know if I'm pronouncing the last name right, Little or Liddell is? A former Olympic gold medalist from the 1924 Olympics. He won gold in the 400 meter. He was also a missionary. His life was made known and popular, famous to a lot of people in our world today through the movie Chariots of Fire. So if you've ever been inspired running in slow motion to a specific song, that's where it came from. He was once asked how he found success in running the 400 meters after he won gold, to which he responded by saying, "I find success by running the first 200 meters as hard as I can. And then for the second 200, with God's help, I run even harder." Daniel, in having that intentional close relationship with God, that relationship that gives assurance in seasons of plenty and of trial, and not just an assurance of everything's going to turn out how I hope or how I want it to, but rather everything will turn out how he wills it, and that is good no matter what. And maintaining that focus for a lifetime. That's what we're to take out of this story. If we come to the book of Daniel and it just becomes dare to be a Daniel without looking at the reasoning and the purpose behind it, we miss the point. And I'm not here to contradict anyone who's listened to a sermon that's been titled Dare to Be a Daniel. But we can't just look at the morals of the man and his character without understanding the purpose or reason behind it. And again, don't get me wrong, teaching good morals is a good thing that we want to do in the church. Clearly. But if we just teach good morals without getting to the root of why or where they come from, we run the risk of a church today being full of morally sound people who know how to live a certain way, who might be destined for hell. We need to, as a body, understand the importance of God's redemptive plan, his sovereignty, his control, regardless of how we feel about it, the integrity of his promises and his sovereignty in everything, including a world that's fairly upside down right now. His redemptive plan for his people that he's been working since the beginning of time. That's what the entirety of this book is about. Not just Daniel, the entirety of the scriptures. It's one continuous storyline and arc. If you look from Genesis to Revelation, you see the plan of redemption, the coming and fulfillment of who Jesus would be. Not necessarily, you don't have to abuse the text and force Jesus into the scripture to see it paving the way for him. God was sovereign in Adam and Eve being removed from paradise. He was sovereign in Israel being enslaved in Egypt for as long as they were, no matter how bad it looked. He was sovereign in the rise and fall of good kings for the nation of Israel. and King Josiah returning the people to knowing God. He was sovereign in that, paving the way for Daniel's understanding of the God who he served. And God was still sovereign in Josiah's death and the conquering of the nation. He was sovereign in the people being taken to Babylon, and he was sovereign in the lion's den and the furnace and the threat of death when dreams couldn't be interpreted. He was sovereign in the road he paved for us, for his son to come, and in the giving over of his son to death that we might be saved. This book isn't about understanding and needing to know everything about Daniel's character, but it's understanding God's character and how it was reflected in the man himself. So today, in a chaotic world of, no matter what it is, pick your pick, political disdain, global pandemic, or skewed morals, is he still sovereign? Yes, he is. The gospel is the same today as it has always been. And do our lives reflect our understanding of that, the way Daniel's reflected his understanding of a God who is in control? I think we forget sometimes that Daniel never got to see home again. He was not part of the group that returned. He lived and died in Babylon. But his life was just still an exemplary picture of what it meant to live faithfully, regardless of social or political circumstance surrounding us. Do our lives reflect that same understanding? Does the world see those same three things in us? Like Daniel, are we distinguishable as different from the world? Is our faith what people look to when they try to challenge us, or do we give them other ammunition? I'm very okay with admitting to you that I'm not a perfect human being, and I often give plenty of ammunition. And do we live lives of consistent prayer, pursuit, and submission to a holy God? It is a calling for us today to be a church that doesn't let the craziness around us make us just as crazy. It's been said a number of times this morning, and I've said it in personal conversations with people. There is a place of insanity, negligence, and people tend to land in one camp or the other instead of recognizing there's a spot in the middle for us to be honoring to the government placed over us, respectful of those around us, and mindful of things happening in the world that we might be seen as above reproach like Daniel. These seasons should produce in us character in line with God's character as we look to his sovereign plan and as we look to a hope that is heavenly and harvest focused and nothing more. That is our hope for us as a church. Let us understand God's character as we read, and let us see the great picture of his plan and the victory that's already been won for us who know and receive him. If you would pray with me this morning, that would bring me great joy. Heavenly Father,